All right, well, I hope you have a Bible. If you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jim, do me a favor, look up 1 Corinthians 15 in the Blue Pew Bible and shout out the page number for us. It might help somebody here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So there's a Blue Pew Bible, page 1142 for 1 Corinthians 15. I got to turn there too. All right. So 1 Corinthians 15 is a go-to text for Easter, very popular text because most of the chapter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, speaks about the importance of Jesus Christ, and so it's the go-to text. We'll go to it as well today. The puppet show reminded us that we can be strong, we can be rich, we can be friendly, but we have nothing that can get us into heaven. We have no ticket to heaven. Our ticket is Christ. We must have Christ. And so the verses that we'll be reading today have the phrase three times in it, in Christ. The phrase, in Christ. And so this title of this sermon is In Christ. And what we're going to talk about is how the only way to heaven is in Christ. But what does it mean to be in Christ? So if you could stand in honor of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start in verses 3 and 4. The chapter's the big number. The verses are the little number. And then we'll go to the little numbers again to verses 17 through 22 in the same chapter. So verses 3 and 4. Verses 17 through 22. So verses 3 and 4 say, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." All right, and then verses 17 to 22. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death," that's speaking of Adam, "by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead," speaking of Jesus. Verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, so also," say the next phrase, "in Christ shall all be made alive." May God bless the reading of the word. You may be seated. From this text that we just read, we're going to observe three realities for the Christian if Jesus did not raise from the dead. And before we get into those three realities, if you could join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to move through the Word of God. You authored it. You've preserved it through history. You've given us the kindness and opportunity to freely hear it at this moment. So, Father, we pray you would open up hearts, you would open up ears, you would open up understanding. Father, we pray that the believer in this room would be conformed more to the character of Jesus Christ through this Bible. And, Father, we pray for the unbeliever that they would believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first reality out of the three is that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then those in Christ are living in vain. We get that out of verse 17. So Paul proclaims first in verses 3 and 4 that we went to before jumping down to verse 17, that Jesus in fact did raise from the dead. He died just as the Old Testament foretold in places like Isaiah 53. He rose from the dead, just like the Old Testament told us it would happen in verses like Psalm 16, verse 10. But Paul then explains what it would be like for Christians if Jesus did not raise from the dead. So he goes through this mental exercise with them to show them this is how important the resurrection is, that the resurrection is really the capstone of the Christian faith. No resurrection, no Christianity. And so he first states that if there is no resurrection, then Christians have a futile, some people say, I say futile, have a futile faith. Now, what does the word futile mean? It means meaningless. It means, as we put on the screen, vain. It means our faith has no purpose. It has no story, grand story it's a part of, right? Going towards a climax. There's no meaning. And so Paul's saying, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, then guys, going to church is in vain. There's no purpose to reading your Bible. There's no purpose in having a sermon series encouraging us to go out and tell others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It literally is all meaningless. That's what he's saying here. Now, maybe it keeps you busy. Maybe it's a crutch to get you through the hard times that some unbelievers think Christianity is. But it has no eternal significance, right? Has no ultimate meaning, the meaning we could kind of create for ourselves only in this life, but it really has no good ending in sight, which means it really doesn't have any meaning of value of staking your life on and following. In other words, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, then the cynical words in the book of Ecclesiastes in the middle of the Bible are true. Vanity of what? Vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All is vanity. Our faith is in vain. All is vanity. Everything about this life is meaningless if Jesus did not raise from the dead. They're actually liberal, I put in my notes here in quotes, Christians, because I don't believe they are, that deny Jesus rose from the dead. And what they do is they truncate Christianity really into, they fashion it into an idol that they can worship. That's what they're doing. Why even hold on to it? That's the thing that really I don't quite understand about liberal Christians. And when I say liberal today, guys, I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about theology, okay? Teaching of the Bible, okay? I don't understand if you don't believe things like Jesus raising from the dead and you read passages like this. Like, why even hold on to the vestiges of Christianity? Why are you even going to church on this Easter Sunday if you don't believe that? It literally is meaningless. Like, shut the door of the churches today if he has not risen bodily, not just spiritually, but bodily from the dead. But we have to ask, how does the resurrection then give us meaning? Because he's saying, if no resurrection, no meaning. So the inverse is what? Resurrection means it's not in vain. It does have meaning. Well, it puts all of us in a story of resurrection. Guys, we know the world's broken, and it's broken because we are sinners. God cursed creation after we chose to sin through Adam and Eve. But the Bible presents the resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits of resurrections. So it's like Jesus rose from the dead, oh boy, but there's resurrection to come is what the Bible's saying. It ain't over yet. That means that there's more resurrection to come. It means that this fallen world will be resurrected and restored, the Bible says. If you're new to this teaching, you need to realize that Christians believe that this world as we know it is going to be, at the very least, remodeled. It might be completely destroyed in a completely brand new one. The word is new in Revelation, a new earth. But that word new a lot of times is used in a sense of renovation, restoration, remodeling, right? This world's going to become new. King Jesus is going to come back. He's going to rule on this earth forever. There will be no United States someday. This is what we believe. There will be no China. There will be no Russia. There will be no Ukraine. We'll be living all that are in Christ Jesus, in Christ, point of the sermon today, with him forever and ever. So at that moment, what you see is resurrection. The earth's going to be resurrected. Sinners that are in Christ will be resurrected, will be restored. They'll be given, the Bible says, a glorified body. And so the resurrection really is the climax of the story. It reminds us that we are headed towards a resolution. Good art throughout history, good Christian art, has resolve in it. Christian doesn't make a music album where it's the cynical book of Ecclesiastes, vanities of vanities, and never by the end of the album gets to a song that has resolve, that puts their hope and trust in the living God. We are a part of a grand story. Christians must reflect resolve because of the resurrection. But if there is no resurrection, then there is no overarching story of the universe. Like there's no overarching plot to the movie Napoleon Dynamite. Anybody there with me? Okay? I love the movie, but it's not good Christian art, okay? We wouldn't call that part of the Christian worldview. There's no resolve in the movie. There's no good plot in the movie, but that's not God's story for us. We're just a part of a meaningless existence, which means we're participating in a meaningless, vain faith with no resurrection. But history is his story. The second reality is that if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then those in Christ are living in sin. The end of verse 17 as well, Paul says, we're still in our sins if Jesus did not raise from the dead. Here's where I think we all need to be honest. Believers in this room, unbelievers in this room. Believers, you better be honest about this. And you know this, or you wouldn't be a believer. The honest soul knows that he himself is a sinner. Like, we don't have to put a front on. We know that we're sinners. God has written the law in our hearts, the book of Romans says. That little moral compass that's inside of you, can we suppress the moral compass? Yeah, absolutely. But you know, in everybody that I meet, there's a sense that they admire justice. We want the wrong to be made right, right? No matter what worldview you come from, it seems. It's amazing to me that even the staunchest atheist in the Western world believes in human rights. It's like, you think we came from like primordial soup over billions of years and don't think God exists? Like, how do you champion human rights without God? Like, there is no moral law. There's no God. God's dead. Like, how do you do that? But yet, like, we respect that. We've inherited this great tradition of understanding that humans are born with these inalienable rights. Why? Why would the atheists, in spite of their beliefs, be inconsistent and like that? Why? Because of that moral compass in them. The reality is we all long for justice. Justice, though, remains. Friends, if there is no resurrection, then we're still engulfed in our sin. The storyline has a problem without resolution. The injustice remains, and if we believe at the very least that God exists and God is good, he pursues goodness, then we're in big trouble. Because we just said we believe in justice, which means we have to believe in evil. And we just talked about how, if we're being honest, we know that we've all sinned. We all are evil in the Bible's definition. Yeah, but Pastor Matt, I'm a good person. I'm not that bad. Well, we already covered it in the puppet skit. I could skip this point and just go on. I'm a good person, but guys, not good enough. That doesn't even work in human courts. Try going out murdering somebody, going before the judge and saying, but I gave $1 million this year, judge, to the American Heart Association. That was a good deed. I do a lot of good things in my life. In fact, you could, you know, this proverbial scale, you can almost see that. I've done more good stuff and bad stuff in my life. The judge would look at him like he's crazy. You murdered somebody. Doesn't matter how much good stuff you did, you're going to death row. You and I have sinned. You and I have all broken the law of God. All of us deserve to go to death row, a place called hell. Justice is due for us. And while we don't like to think about that, we love saying, yeah, we believe in justice. We never think about, what does that mean for myself and my relationship with God? Justice is due. Guys, there's a riddle that's kind of set up in the Old Testament that's answered in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, there's this riddle, basically. Kind of leaves us hanging at the end. It's, how can God who loves me at the same time be a just God who ought to crush me for my great injustices towards him, my sin towards him, as well as my sin towards fellow man? So why does the resurrection solve that riddle? Because the resurrection proves that God the Father accepted the cross. So then we look at the cross. Why does the cross solve that riddle? Guys, at the cross, God's love and God's justice are satisfied and they meet. At the cross, we see God's love. It's God's love, right? For he sent Jesus to the cross, not you and I. Jesus was on death row. Jesus went through hell on our behalf. That is great love. Great love. But at the cross, we also see God's justice. For our sin wasn't swept under the carpet. Our sin was punished on Jesus Christ as our substitute. No resurrection means no assurance that God was pleased with what happened on Friday. If there was no resurrection Sunday, we wouldn't be sure if Friday was good or not, right? We wouldn't be sure if it wasn't just the Romans killing Jesus. But in reality, when he was raised from the dead on Sunday, we realize that it was ultimately God who killed Jesus the Son on Friday. Amen? It was God's plan. He ordained to die for your sins on the cross. Guys, if something was incomplete or wrong at the cross, we are still in our sins. But the resurrection says otherwise. The third reality today: if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then those in Christ are living in ruin. We get this out of verses 18 and 19. So Paul goes on to say that those who have died, that were Christians when they died, have actually instead, he uses the word, perished if Jesus was not raised from the dead. So family members that you believe, you ultimately don't know someone's heart, but you believe they showed fruit and evidence in their life that they truly believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that have died, like my dad who died on Easter morning, like Ari Locke who died on Easter morning, Rhonda. We believe that they are Christians. We believe they're in heaven. Paul says right here, right? Nope, they've perished. They've perished. They're not in heaven right now. You know, we're supposed to donate non-perishable items to the food drives. Why? Because the perishables will spoil, right? So if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then those dead bodies, they're going to spoil, they're going to rot, and that's it. There is no resurrection of that body someday. There's no heaven on earth. In fact, the ruin is also spiritual. There's no heaven for us. There's death. There's lostness. There's destruction. There's ruin. There is no good news without the resurrection. Ever since sin entered the world, there has been death, destruction, and ruin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." When Isaiah had a vision in Isaiah chapter 6, he had a vision of heaven and saw God on the throne. And he saw him in all of his holiness when there was these creatures in heaven that said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he was so overwhelmed by the holiness of God that could just strike him dead. But he was in a vision, so that couldn't happen, right? But he says, even in that vision, "Woe is me. Woe is me. For I am," some translations say, "lost." Some translations say, "ruined." Our word on this third point. Woe is me, for I am ruined. Why would Isaiah say that? Because he knew that he deserved ruin. He knew he was unclean. He knew he was sinful. He knew he deserved to perish for his rebellion against God. Even as a really good prophet, he knew he did not deserve to be in the holiness of God. So if the Christians who have already died are ruined, then Paul goes on in verse 18 to say that, well, it also follows that the Christians that are still alive, if you're in this room and you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've repented and believed in the gospel, you're likewise ruined. Ain't just the dead people, you're ruined as well right now. You've got no lasting hope, and you should be pitied above all people. You're wasting your time. You should be pitied. Do a lot more with your temporary life. So without the resurrection, Christians should be pitied. Christians are on the road to destruction like everyone else without the resurrection. But what does the word gospel mean? Good news, right? The gospel is good news. It was said during the puppet skit today out of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not, what's the word?
Perish.
That's a word in our text right now. You perish without the resurrection. But John 3:16 says, there is a resurrection, right? You will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, eternal life. He promises his followers that they will not come into ruin. He was raised from the dead. And he's saying, you won't perish. I'm going to raise you from the dead as well. I'm the first fruits. I resurrected first. But there's more resurrection to come. Amen? Remember that I told you at the beginning of the sermon to keep in mind this phrase, in Christ, was used three times in our text. Well, they're used in verses 18, 19, and verse 22. So in verse 18, those that are in Christ that have fallen asleep. Verse 19, there are those alive that are in Christ. Verse 22, then all that are in Christ will be made alive. So the question is, are you in Christ? If you are not in Christ, then it is as if the resurrection never did happen. All of the, if Jesus was not raised from the dead points that Paul just made, guys, the reality is that that is true for the unbeliever right now. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, all three realities we went through today are true for you right now. Since you are not in Christ, you are in vain. Since you are not in Christ, you are living in sin. Since you are not in Christ, you are living in ruin. But good news. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also, what's the phrase? In Christ shall all be made alive. Guys, we are sinners. We've rebelled against God. We deserve his eternal wrath. Because that's good. His wrath is good. Because he's a God of justice. Oh, we love justice when it's not for us, right? So let's humble ourselves this morning and admit justice is a problem for us. But I want you to understand when you have that problem this morning, I want you to understand that there's a solution. There is resolve in this story. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. What he did on that cross was died in your place for your sins. What he did on that cross was suffer hell on your behalf. He went to the grave, and God the Father raised God the Son to say, yeah, I accept the cross. I accept what's happened on the cross. This is a God thing that's happened. And maybe you're here this morning, and you're a skeptic. You go, okay, I can see the practical reasons why, you know, people practice Christianity and kind of be a good person, whatever, get some perks in life. But yeah, I do not believe a dead man 2,000 years ago came back to life. Okay, it's not in my notes, but let me just go through a few ideas for you real quick. I want to pose to you this question. What other explanation then do you have for Christianity blowing up in the first century? Historians that are not Christians have a huge problem with this. They don't actually have an answer to this. There are historians that aren't Christians that refuse to believe Jesus rose from the dead, but they also recognize that there's quite a lot of evidence and they really don't have a good theory on why Christianity happened. You go, well, what do you mean? Guys, okay, let's just assume that Jesus, he kind of passed out on the cross, right? Let's just assume he kind of passed out. This is called the swoon theory. He kind of swooned. And then he was put in the tomb, and then he came out. He didn't really ever die, therefore he never really resurrected from the dead. Well, guys, that doesn't work. Okay, Romans were killing machines. They knew how to kill people. And let's just suppose that a Roman didn't kill Jesus right and thought he was dead, but he was really alive, put him in the tomb. Guys, do you honestly think a beaten, bruised up Jesus, however he gets the stone rolled away, is going to inspire the disciples when he says to them, "Guys, I raised from the dead"? It's like, you didn't raise from the dead. We got to take you to the hospital right now, right? And now I'm going to go out as a follower of this resurrected Jesus and die for him? No, guys, the swoon theory, that doesn't make sense. Okay, what's another one? Oh. The disciples that wrote the Gospels, they made the story up, right? They lied, right? Let's be honest. That's a possibility, right? How do we know this is true? Maybe he lied. Maybe Matthew lied when you read Matthew. Maybe Mark lied as he was summarizing Peter. Maybe they made it up. But guys, I've never met a person, I don't know anyone in history, that's ever made up a lie when they had everything to lose by making that lie up. What did they have to gain? They died. If they knew it was a lie, when the Roman soldiers are saying, "Listen, recant. Stop saying Jesus rose from the dead," okay? The jig would be up for me, okay? Right? Like, okay, I made it up, okay? I want my life. Guys, people don't die for lies that they made up because they know that they're lies. What's another thing people say out there about the resurrection? They might say, Oh, the disciples hallucinated, right? They were so distraught that Jesus died that they were falling. They really thought that he was true and everything he claimed was true. They were so distraught that they actually conjured up kind of wishful thinking in their own head, right? That they saw Jesus. Come on, we got crazy cousins out there that have seen things. Some of you have seen things, you just haven't shared it with me. Okay? But let's just pause and think for a second, okay? We're saying that a group hallucinated together and saw the same thing. Guys, I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, but I know that a hallucination is a personal event. One person can hallucinate. I'm telling you right now, everybody in this room was willing to die and go to death and claiming that they saw some dead person come back to life and we all saw the same thing. That's not hallucination. So there's more things that we could go over on my side note for my sermon, but here's my point. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. What would cause a massive outbreak in the first century for people willing to die? Christianity is not wishful thinking. Christianity is not blind faith. It's reasoned faith. Christianity is a historic faith. If the historic event of the resurrection of Jesus did not happen, we got no faith. We got nothing. Pack your bags, go home is what Paul is saying. So are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, it's as if that resurrection never happened. But we can all be made alive, those that are in Christ. If you're an Adam, who's an Adam? All of us in this room. We're all related. We're all from Adam. So in Adam, all have sinned. That's all of us. We've all sinned. But the text we read today says, but if you're in Christ... Who's in Christ? Not all of us. Everyone is an Adam. Not all of us in this room, probably, statistically speaking, are in Christ. Okay? But if you are in Christ, you will be made alive again. So again, are you in Christ? It's a very popular phrase in Paul's writings. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Jesus our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all, he's talking to Christians there, those that are in Christ, you are all sons of God. How? Through faith. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:28. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Y'all know this one. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We could go on and on and on with these in Christ sayings throughout the Bible, and especially when Paul writes a letter to churches. So I want to show you all a piece of paper right now. You open up this piece of paper, and it, what does it say? Without Christ. Can you see that back there, Lee? All right, cool. It says without Christ. Guys, we're all like this paper. We sin. Okay, we're broken. We're torn up. We're tattered. We're deformed. The word that we use today in the sermon, right? We're ruined. We're messed up. At the crux of it all, the Bible uses that word sin. We are sinners. That's all of us in this room, without Christ. But when we turn to Jesus and we believe in him, and this belief means you love this message of the gospel that's been presented today, you trust in it, you believe in it, his work on the cross, his resurrection from the grave now puts you in Christ. So let's pretend that this Bible right here is Christ in this little object lesson, okay? So if the Bible is in Christ, and we go inside this Bible, and we're now in Christ, okay? Now God the Father looks at us who are in Christ. What does he see, folks? He sees the blood of Jesus. He sees Christ. He sees the Bible right here that represents Christ, right? He sees Christ. That's why Romans 8:1 says, and there's another in Christ in Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Why are we not condemned to hell? Because we're in Christ. Because God the Father doesn't even see our messed up, torn, tattered, sinful selves. And it's what the Bible calls justification. It's a fancy word that just means God has declared us righteous. And so in our relationship to him and going to heaven and enjoying him forever in Christ, he sees no sin. We can stand before his holiness. We pray this morning to our holy God through Christ, right? From inside of Christ, we connected with the God of the universe. We're in Christ. But you know what's so cool about the gospel is that the gospel doesn't just declare us righteous, it makes us righteous someday. We're in this process in this life of becoming more and more righteous. Do Christians sin? Yes, we do. Do we then have to show fruit of repenting of sin? Yes, we do. So we are sinners, but we hate our sin. We say sorry for it. We confess it. We ask God for help to overcome it. We don't dig in our heels and do it again. But remember, once we get to heaven, once the new earth comes, God that sees Christ when he looks at us will see something else. He'll see a new creation. Guys, when we're in Christ, this is what he's making us. It's a process right now. We've been declared it. If we're in Christ, we're going through the process, and someday all those in Christ will be fully a new creation. We'll have our glorified bodies. We'll be resurrected in our hearts fully. We'll be resurrected in our bodies fully, enjoying Christ forever. But it's only for those that are in Christ. So once again, are you in Christ or are you living in vain? Are you in Christ or are you living in sin? Are you in Christ or are you living in ruin? This is what we believe as Christians, that there really is no other way to heaven. We believe the resurrection is powerful. We believe the resurrection is true, and that commands our destiny. The resurrection, therefore, is the future destiny for all who are what? In Christ. Christ Jesus of Nazareth 2,000 years ago was raised from the dead. But has your heart been raised from the dead? May it be so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we've enjoyed on this Easter day. But Lord, more than enjoying things, we aren't here to be entertained. We're here because you deserve to be worshipped. You died for our sin. You raised your son Jesus from the dead. You deserve all the glory and the praise, and all of us in this room have rebelled against you. Father, I pray through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. I pray for your Spirit right now to carry your words of the Bible today and implant it into people's souls. Father, I pray if there be one here today that is an unbeliever, they were honest. They don't believe Jesus raised from the dead. They really don't have love and affection for the cross. There really isn't a repenting and believing existence in their heart when it comes to the good news of Jesus. I pray that you would save them. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw them to Christ. Lord, I cannot do it. I can't change my own children's hearts. I cannot change any heart in this room. Father, we are dependent on you. We need you to change their hearts. Lord, I pray that the unbeliever in this room will not go to bed tonight without taking this a step further, without calling me on the phone, without calling their grandfather on the phone, without talking to Jim or Albert or Brenda or Leslie or Angie or Lee, without talking to a Christian, without going and pressing into the Bible more to learn about this resurrection of Jesus and this thing called the gospel. Holy Spirit, would you prod that heart so that they could enjoy you, the most beautiful entity in all the universe, forever and ever. Lord, cause them to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, draw people to be in Christ. For the believer, Lord, we thank you for another day. Lord, really, it's Easter every Sunday for us. We get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday morning. Lord, we thank you for what it means for us. We thank you that our sins, though they were many, and though they are still present, are forgiven. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit changing us and making us more like you, and like that object lesson, making us clean completely, living on this new earth someday, enjoying your holiness, your presence, your beauty forever. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would move in our hearts. Father, maybe there's a true believer here today that has not yet started in their heart and talking to you in prayer and just saying, God, I sinned in that way this past week. Lord, would you bring conviction? Lord, would you show them that confessing that sin to you is good for their soul, that they don't have to live in that guilt and that bondage, because all who are in Christ have no condemnation as far as our salvation. Father, we pray that the gospel would motivate us to live for you tomorrow and live for you this afternoon. Father, we pray for the nursing home. Many of them, like, their life is bleak. They don't have much left of it, or they don't have quality of life. Lord, but we pray that those people today would have Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.